Well, good morning. A beautiful, clear, sunny day, slightly better than the snow last week. When I look outside and I see this day, this sunshine, I think, I bet it was on a day just like this that Jesus went up on a mountain and delivered the greatest sermon ever preached. And that's where we're at. That's what we're discussing. Where we've been for the last couple of weeks, that's where we'll be for the next several months, to be honest, because you can't rush something like this. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, Jesus's sort of kingdom declaration. Beginning of Matthew, Matthew's presented Jesus as sort of the rightful king, the true king. And the first teaching that Jesus does as the rightful king is to tell you, this is what my kingdom is like. If you're one of my people, one of my servants, if you're going to be a part of my kingdom, then this is what you do. This is how you act. These are the things that you value and care about, and this is the way that you see the world itself. And that's how Jesus sort of begins his ministry in the book of Matthew with this sermon, the greatest sermon ever preached. And of course, he begins this sermon with the Beatitudes, eight or nine, depending on how you count them, but really eight declarations of blessing on eight different groups of people. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We said the poor in spirit are those who look at themselves and recognize that they are poor spiritually, that they are spiritually bankrupt, that there is nothing good within them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, who when they look at themselves and see their own spiritual depravity, they mourn, they weep over their sin. And they shall be comforted. One day they shall be comforted forever, as they enter into a paradise where there will be no more sin ever to mourn about. And then blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And last week we took a long, hard look at what in the world do we mean by meek? In the end, we look at this Greek term praus and said, okay, it means those who aren't overly impressed with their own self-importance. Blessed are those people for they, surprisingly, they shall inherit the earth. And now this morning, we move to Beatitude number four. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed, this word that we've spent a lot of time on, this word makarios, or makarioi in the plural, blessed, they find approval with God. Fortunate, favorable are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied, or as many of your translations no doubt say, for they shall be filled. And immediately we notice something different about this beatitude, something unique. Unique in the entire list of beatitudes, not just as compared to the first three, but as compared to the next four as well. It's unique among all the Beatitudes in that the person who is blessed here, the blessed are statement, the person who's blessed hasn't actually attained the state for which the blessing you would expect to occur. Right? That sounds kind of strange, but right, they haven't actually gotten there yet. Think of it this way. In all the other blessings, it's blessed are those who have achieved some attitude or some condition, some state. Right? Blessed are those who mourn. They're currently mourning. Not blessed are those who are trying to mourn. Blessed are the meek. Not blessed are those who really want to be meek but aren't quite there yet. Blessed are the merciful. Not those who desire to be merciful or pure in heart. But here, this one stands alone. It's unique in that it is not. Blessed are the righteous. Instead, it is blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Unique in the Beatitudes in this way, that it's not that they're already righteous, they're already merciful, they haven't already attained whatever it is that they're working towards. But blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So why hunger and thirst? Right, what does it mean to hunger and thirst for something? And in this area, I'm guessing that actually many of us are blissfully ignorant. You say, what are you talking about? I've been thirsty and I've been hungry. Well, yeah, but. Right? Well, yeah, but. When we hear about hungering, I'm guessing that most of us think about, it's that feeling that I get about 3 to 4 hours after the last time that I ate a meal. Or some of you are currently thinking, that feeling that I have right now, and I'm wondering how long a sermon will go because I really want to eat lunch because I skipped breakfast. Well, that's on you. Maybe in order to get you to practice hunger, I'll preach for the next 12 hours, and then you'll start to feel what we mean by hunger. Right, we read the term thirst and we think, well, that's what it's like to be outside on a hot Kansas summer day. Or that's what it's like when you're playing sports and you're running or something. Right? Then you start to know thirst. And while both of these words may bring to mind sort of some emotion or longing within us, let's say that we're lucky that for most of us, this is not a very strong emotion that we have truly felt. Because to think I'm hungry because I haven't eaten in a couple hours, or I'm thirsty because I haven't had a glass of water in a couple hours, to think that that's what is meant by hunger and thirst here is really to miss the point of blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Right? Hunger here, it's a strong term. We need to take it out of our 21st century, right, and put it back in the first century. To hunger, to feel the pangs of lack of food, to desire something strongly. I'm not talking about a little kid whining, but Mom, I'm hungry. And we're not talking about a high school boy who it's been 30 minutes since he's eaten and I'm hungry again. Right? I am hungry to experience hunger, to feel a strong aching pain at hunger. Consider, flip back one chapter to Matthew 4. This is what we mean by hunger. Matthew 4, verses 1 and 2. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Yeah, you don't say. I can't fast 40 hours, right? 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And you got to imagine that just one chapter later when Matthew's audience is reading this, right? They immediately associate those who hunger and thirst. Oh, like Jesus was hungry. Hungry after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting. But this is an intense hunger. The feeling of hunger is more than just it's been a couple hours. We're talking, we're desperate out of hunger. Later on in Matthew chapter 12, again in Matthew 12, Jesus is telling the story about David and his men when they were on the run. And they were so hungry, so desperately hungry that what did they do? They went and ate the holy bread that was meant only for the priests. But that's what we're talking about. We're talking about hunger. That's not, man, you know, I could use a snack because it's been a few hours. We're talking about the desperate hunger that comes from somebody who hasn't eaten in days. And it's the same thing when we're talking about this term thirst. Right? To have a strong desire for something. Think Jesus on the cross after he has suffered and bled, after he's been beaten and the long walk to Golgotha, and he's now been on the cross, and he cries, and he says, I am thirsty. Right? It's not that, it's been a couple hours. It's, I am parched. When Jesus says hunger and thirst, these are intense needs, the strongest of all human impulses. Even that way, when you go a few hours, when you go a few days without food or water, it is the strongest human impulse, the thing that drives you, the thing that, frankly, will kill you if you do not get. But the intensity, frankly, is lost, mostly lost on us. Because when we're hungry, we open the fridge or the cupboard. And when we're thirsty, we simply turn on the faucet. We're lucky that for many of us, the closest we get to this kind of hunger is when we're voluntarily going on a diet. We hunger for some real food. But in the first century Palestine, they know hunger. Right? Back then, you're never far from starvation. We know that the majority of people were day laborers, meaning they worked that day, and at the end of the day, they were paid, and with that money, they would go buy food for their family. And if they didn't work that day, they didn't have food, and then their family is starving. Or if they didn't get paid that day because they worked for someone who was dishonest, they didn't have the money to go buy food for their family, and they just didn't eat. Right? You're just one famine, one tragedy, one illness away from your entire family starving in the first century. Or when you're talking about living in Israel, it's just in Israel's a little bit hotter than Kansas. Yeah, it gets hot here, but it gets worse there. Right? In the desert and in the heat of the desert with sandstorms and the terrible climate, and you don't have access to nice, clean, fresh water all the time. And when the audience of Jesus hears this idea of hungering and thirsting, they don't think a few hours between meals. They think, yeah, we're on the brink of dying from starvation all the time. Hungering and thirsting in first century, it is an intense impulse, an intense emotional longing, yearning, desire just to stay alive. To such a world, hunger meant the hunger of a starving man, and thirst, that of a man who would die without water. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. But for what? Not just for anything. Right? Because some of the world would tell us, you know, as long as you're really passionate and intense and authentic about seeking after something, Then we applaud you. Right? As long as you really strive after some goal or end, as long as you're true in your desires and passions for something, then you're good to go. But Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So, of course, we've got to ask the question, what does Jesus mean by righteousness? And the reason we have to ask this question is because righteousness can mean several different things in Scripture. And when we think about Paul in his letters, righteousness is always that thing which we only get because it comes from Christ, right? It's Christ's righteousness that, in heavy theological jargon, is imputed upon us. Right? It is that righteousness that is really, truly Christ, that when God will look at us, he doesn't see us as righteous, but he sees Christ's righteousness on us. It is sort of the righteousness that we think of when we think of salvation. And so in Paul's letters, it's normally how righteous is used. Right? That none of us are considered righteous, but Christ's righteousness can cover us. So we've got to say, is that what Matthew is meaning here? Well, truly, is that what Jesus is meaning the word righteous to mean here? And it seems probably not. This isn't the type of righteousness that Matthew has in mind when he gives us this word. It's not the type of righteousness that Jesus seemed to usually talk about. And of course, there is another type of righteousness in Scripture. This righteousness isn't sort of the justification, salvation righteousness. This righteousness instead has to do with what your life looks like after you are saved. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Here, righteousness would mean becoming like Christ. Righteousness is, it's a pattern of life in conformity to God's will. A pattern of life in conformity to God's will. So we can say, this person is righteous and that, yeah, they're saved. But then we also speak of someone who is righteous as someone who is really following Christ, who's really Christ-like, We describe them as righteous. And so when Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, saying blessed are those who hunger and thirst to be conformed to God's will. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst who have this strong desire and longing to be like Christ. This is the type of righteousness that we're talking about. Look ahead five verses to 5:10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it doesn't, I mean, it could be blessed are those who are persecuted simply for being a Christian, but it seems far more likely that the things you're persecuted for are your lifestyle, for those choices that you make, for being meek and merciful and being pure in heart and peacemakers, right? It is becoming righteous, being conformed to God's will. It is the lifestyle that you lead after you've come to know Christ, as you desire to be righteous, as you hunger and thirst and long to be like Christ, to be conformed to God's will. This is the righteousness that Jesus is talking about. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those who say, I want to be a more righteous man. I want to be a more godly, Christ-like woman. It's those who sing truly from their heart, the song that we just sang a minute ago. Righteousness, righteousness is what I long for. It's what I need. So take my heart and form it, my mind transform it, take my will, conform it to yours, O Lord, because that's what righteousness is here. It is that desire, that passion to have your life conformed to God's will. And so Jesus says, blessed, this person finds approval with God, who hungers and thirsts, who has an intense longing, a desire, a passion to have their lives conformed to God's will. The one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, who passionately desires to be conformed to God's will, is blessed by God, has found God's approval. And for this person who desires to be conformed to God's will, for this person, this book is the greatest resource, the greatest tool, the greatest comfort ever. Because where can you possibly find out what God's will is outside of this book? And for this person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, who hungers and thirsts, who desires to be more like Christ, to have their will conformed to God's will, the Bible is the greatest asset, because it is there that God tells us what His will for our lives is. He tells us that His will for us is that we be poor in spirit and meek and merciful, that we be peacemakers, that we be pure in heart. And then, like every one of the Beatitudes, there is, of course, the second half to this verse. Because we always have the first half, blessed are the something, and it gives us the condition. It tells us the state, or in this case, the desiring state, for which a person is blessed and finds approval with God. So, blessed are the poor in spirit. And then the second half, the result or the reward, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, and then the result, the reward, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, and then the result of the reward, for they shall inherit the earth. And now, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And what is their reward? What is the result? For they shall be satisfied. For they shall be filled. Jesus, of course, continues to use and sort of play on this physical imagery of hungering and thirsting, and plays on this imagery as he says, the result is you'll be satisfied, filled. Those who hunger and thirst, and then and then finally get food set before them, finally get to take a drink and understand what it means to be sated, to be satisfied. Right? If you've ever decided to do that crazy thing where you basically fast all of Thanksgiving morning just so you can get to that huge meal, so you can be truly hungry and thirsty, and then you eat way too much food, and then you're satisfied, filled, more than filled, overflowing. Right? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied, for they shall be filled. The promised reward for those who hunger and thirst after this thing is that they will be satisfied. And what a contrast this is. Because so often we hunger and thirst for things that never satisfy or fill. I mean, if Jesus in this passage is saying that what it means to hunger and thirst is to have an intense longing, a passion, a desire, a driving force, right? The one who is truly desperately hungry will do anything for food. Right, we'll go to any lengths for food. The one who is desperately thirsty, dying of thirst, will go to any lengths to sate their thirst, to get a drink of water. Jesus said, blessed are those who have this strong desire and passionate longing and drive for something. And we look around us and see people who have strong desires and passionate drives for stuff. But we so clearly see those people who hunger and thirst after riches and pleasure, fame and fortune, sex and excitement. And of course, they're never satisfied. How sad to look around us and see these people who have this strong yearning, this desperation for something, and yet they chase the wrong thing. And because they're not hungering and thirsting after righteousness, they are not satisfied. William Cooper described it like this. It is as if they are letting down buckets into empty wells and growing old with the drawing nothing up. It is as if they are letting down buckets into empty wells and growing old with the drawing nothing up. We live in a world full of unsatisfied people. I can't get no satisfaction. And what a surprise, because when you're hungering and thirsting after something that is not righteousness, then you're hungering and thirsting after something that will leave you unsatisfied. That will not fill. And I wish it was only the world who had this issue of hungering and thirsting for the wrong thing. But we know that even inside the church, we often hunger and thirst for things that aren't righteousness. Sometimes we hunger and thirst for those same things that the world around us hungers and thirsts for fame and fortune, for importance and pleasure. But I think there are even times when inside the church, the Christian people search, they hunger, they thirst, they long after Christian things that still aren't righteousness. That so many of us, even within the faith, are seeking something like spiritual maturity, which is a good thing, or for real happiness. So they desire the Spirit's power or effective witnessing skills, or some hunger and thirst for some sort of a just spiritual blessing, whatever that means. Or they hunger and thirst for a spiritual high, to feel that deep emotional connection and warmth and feeling with Jesus. But very few hunger and thirst after something as basic as righteousness, simply to have their lives conformed to God's will. Few have an earnest desire and longing to have themselves changed to be more like Christ. Perhaps because it's always going to include less of us and more of God. Because it's always going to include cutting things away from our lives that ought not to be there. It's always going to include pruning, getting rid of those things that we're seeking after that we shouldn't. But so many of us, even in church, we long and desire for something. We just sometimes can't even put words to it. And Jesus says, this is what you need to long and yearn and desire for. This is what you need to hunger and thirst after in order to be satisfied. Hunger and thirst after righteousness, after conformity to God's will. You want to know what that looks like? What God's will looks like in your life? And just look at the rest of the Beatitudes. He wills for you to be merciful, for you to be a peacemaker. He wills for you to be pure in heart and meek. He wills for you to recognize your own spiritual lack and to mourn over your sin. You don't like that list? Fine, go look at the fruits of the Spirit. There's conformity to God's will. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. I probably left one out. I always do. Right? You want to know what God's will is for your life? It is that you be pure in heart, that you be peacekeepers, that you be persecuted for righteousness' sake. And this is what God wants you to hunger and thirst after. And those who hunger and thirst to be like Christ, for they shall be satisfied. What do you mean satisfied? I mean, it's super comforting to know, to sort of have this assurance up front. It's like waking up on Thanksgiving morning. You know that at the end of the day, you're going to be satisfied. You're going to be more than satisfied. And it's nice to know ahead of time, to have this promise from Jesus that if you truly hunger and thirst for righteousness, that you will be satisfied. So that's a great comfort. But then we need to kind of ask the question, what do we even mean to be satisfied? Because surely it's not this, right? Once you've eaten that Thanksgiving meal, right, you're satisfied and you want no more, right? Whenever you finally hit that point, after however many plates it takes, right? And surely, though, that can't be what it means with Jesus and righteousness. Oh, I'm full of righteousness, no more. But then again, maybe food and drink really are the perfect example. Because even after that Thanksgiving meal, it only takes a couple hours, and once again, you're hungry and thirsty for more and more and more. Because it's not like the first day of the month, you wake up and you have breakfast and you say, well, I'm satisfied for the month, don't need any more food, I'm good to go. Right? It's not like you even do that in a single day. Well, woke up, had my breakfast, I'm good. I'm not going to be hungry the rest of the day. Maybe that's exactly why Jesus uses this image, because he knows you're going to hunger again and again and again. And even when you get satisfied, it's only temporary. You're always going to be hungry for more soon after. And sure enough, as you get conformed, as the Spirit conforms you to the will of God, as you become more and more righteous, you only see more and more your lack of righteousness and need for more of a Savior. And as you are conformed more and more to being like Christ, you only want more and more to be more and more Christ-like. So yes, you're satisfied in that you actually get what you're seeking for. God will bless you with the righteousness you seek, and then you'll be hungry for more again and again. So let me ask you two simple questions. Question number one, what are you hungering and thirsting for? What are you hungering and thirsting for? Is it righteousness or is it something else? ask yourself this question, right? If you don't immediately have something leap into your mind, ask yourself this question or these questions, right? What do you intensely desire? What are you willing to go to great lengths to get? What are you willing to work hard towards? What is it in life that you're willing to actually sacrifice other things for in the pursuit of? This is what you hunger and thirst for. And if it is anything other than righteousness, then you need to know that you're pursuing something that ultimately will not satisfy. But blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Piece by piece here, and ultimately the greatest satisfaction of righteousness we could ever hope for when we get to heaven, and we are perfectly righteous like Christ. But what are you hungering and thirsting for? That's question number one. Question number two is this. Just how badly do you want righteousness? Just how badly do you want righteousness? Do you hunger and thirst for it? Do you want it as much as a starving man wants food? As much as someone who is dying of thirst, a parched man, wants water? Are you like David in the Psalms? O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for thee, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. As a deer pants for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. Just how badly do you want it? There's a book written by a major after World War I. His name was Major V. Gilbert, and he called his book The Last Crusade. And in it, he gave the account of driving up this battle, it's called the Battle of Beersheba, driving up from Beersheba through the desert in the Middle East, and a force of British, Australians, and New Zealanders were pressing on the rear of the Turkish retreat over arid desert. And as they pressed up on the Turks, as the Turks retreated, the attack outdistanced its water-carrying camel train, and soon water bottles were empty. But the sun blazed pitilessly out of a sky where the vultures wheeled expectantly, and Gilbert describes the experience like this. Our heads ached, and our eyes became bloodshot and dim in the blinding glare. Our tongues began to swell, our lips turned a purplish black and burst. Those who dropped out of the column were never seen again, died of thirst. But the desperate force battled on to Sharia. Sharia, where they knew there were wells, and they had been unable to take the place by nightfall, so thousands were doomed to die of thirst if they were not able to conquer this place by the end of the day. We fought that day, he says. We fought that day as men fight for their lives. We entered Sharia Station on the heels of the retreating Turks. The first objects which met our view were the great stone cisterns full of cold, clear drinking water. In the still night air, the sound of water running into the tanks could be distinctly heard. And after they defeated the Turks, and the Turks fled, he says it took 4 hours before the last man had his drink of water. And then he said, I believe that we all learned our first real Bible lesson on that march from Beersheba to the Sharia wells. If such were our thirst for God, for righteousness, for his will in our life, a consuming, all-embracing, preoccupying desire, how rich in the fruits of the Spirit would we be? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Father God, we bless you, and we thank you for who you are and what you have done for us. That you are a good and holy and perfect God, unlike anything we have ever experienced outside of you. And Father, we thank you for sending the Son to this earth to die on the cross for our sins so that we might become righteous and then so that we might be conformed to your will over time. Holy Spirit, help us. Help us to humble ourselves, to seek after righteousness and nothing else. So God, grant us that desire, that passionate desire. Help us to yearn, to long, to thirst, to hunger, to be more like you. It is in the Son's precious name that we pray. Amen.